We have been reading tonight from the first chapter of the prophet Daniel. And I suppose it is right to say that Daniel himself, who gives his name to the book, is one of the outstanding characters of the Old Testament era. Daniel, in a very real sense, was a man of God. His name means God is judge, or God is my judge. And it's interesting to note from this first chapter in verse 3 that Daniel, with others, was of noble birth, because the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And one of those we find was Daniel in verse number 6. I think it is unusual for the nobility to be eminent in godliness. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul said at any rate in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and so on. When I read that, I always think of the Countess of Huntingdon. The Countess of Huntingdon was a godly woman back in the days of Whitfield and Wesley. She was a tremendous supporter and friend of George Whitfield. In fact, it was by her financial generosity that a great college was built in Wales, in a place called Trevecca. But she was a countess. She was of noble birth. And she always said, in reading 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, she was extremely glad that the apostle had not written, not any wise men after the flesh, not any mighty, not any noble are called, for that would have excluded her. But she said, I'm glad that he wrote not many. And I'm one of the few of the nobility whom God has saved. Daniel was a man of high pedigree. But more than that, he was a faithful servant of the living God. And in a number of areas of his life, this faithfulness can be seen. I think that it should be noted that he lived for God in a time of great apostasy. Some people think, well, you know, it was easier to live for God in one age than in another. You're going to find here, and it's not only true of Daniel, it's true of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, though there were few, if any, others in his generation who walked with God. But Daniel lived in a time of great apostasy. The first two verses of this book by which Daniel is called, his name is on the title of the book, the first two verses show us that this was indeed a time of great apostasy. When Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, and the Lord in judgment gave Jehoiakim and his people into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar immediately established for those who were taken into captivity false religion. He carried the vessels of the house of God into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. It was a day of apostasy. We find further, as we read in the book of Daniel in chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar actually made an image of gold and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And all the people came together and they heard the Babylonian equivalent of rock music, because they had the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And when they were to hear that music, they were to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It was a day of idolatry. It was a day of great religious apostasy. And yet we find that Daniel served God. It is gloriously possible, men and women and young people, to serve God and to live for God in an evil day. It is possible to live for God in a wicked generation. And the life of Daniel proves it to us. Here is a biblical example of how we should live for God and His glory in a sinful age. Now, there are a whole lot of things I could say about Daniel. I could probably preach a series on his life alone. I'm not going to do that, however. But I want us to notice several aspects of Daniel's faithfulness to his God in an evil day. And in the first chapter, in verse 5 and in verse 8, we have what I would call his determined choice. Verse 5 says, "The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel's determined choice. Of course, this was true of his three colleagues, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They also made that determined choice. But the Spirit of God causes us to focus on Daniel. Verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." He was brought a captive to Babylon by the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had great plans for Daniel and his friends. We read of that in verses 4 and 5. Here were some of the outstanding, the brilliant men of Judah. And he had plans for them. For instance, he was going to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. He was going to change their language. He was going to even change their diet, because he appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, the same meat that he ate himself, and of the wine which he drank. He had wonderful plans for these men. He was going to teach them the ways of Babylon, even down to the food that they ate. But of course, the meat and the wine of the Chaldeans was dedicated to idols. Those who partook of this fare would first of all have had to acknowledge the gods of the Chaldeans. That's what they were doing, in effect, when they ate this food. It was dedicated to their false gods. And Daniel was a worshipper of the true God, as his own name would suggest. God is my judge. So he was faced with a choice: conform to the ways of Babylon, or take your stand for the Lord. Very simple choice. Very straightforward choice that faced Daniel. What does the Bible tell us? Daniel refused to do that which God said was forbidden to him, no matter what the king said. If you think about that, no matter what the king said, Daniel was in a position where he had to disobey the law of the land in which he lived in order to obey the law of God. And it was the right choice that he made. He chose to obey God and not defile himself. Daniel was faithful to his God, no matter what man ordered him to do. As far as Daniel was concerned, God's law came first. And I think that Daniel is not alone in that when you look through the scriptures. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. You know, some people think that, well, if you're in a position where someone orders you to do something, then you've got to do what you're told and let them face the consequences of that before God. But that's not scriptural. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." Here you have women who believed what God said was right. What the law of the land in which they were living was wrong, so they obeyed God. They did what God told them to do. And with that in mind, the apostle in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 refers to the parents of Moses. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. It was the law of the land in which they lived that they were compelled to disobey. You say, what are you saying? Should Christians be involved in campaigns of civil disobedience and so on? But what I'm saying is this. If you are commanded to do something that cuts right across what God says in His Word, you are compelled as a believer to obey God rather than man. If I am an employer, and it ever gets to the stage in this country where I am compelled to employ someone who is openly and radically sodomite, I don't believe as a Christian that I'm compelled to obey that law. I don't believe it. I believe that I am compelled by my Christian convictions to obey the Lord. That's just one example that I've given to you. There are perhaps other conflicts that could arise and will arise if wickedness continues to develop at the rate at which it is in the nation. There's going to come a time when you as a Christian are going to have to make some choices between whether you're going to obey God or obey what you're commanded by the civil authorities. And my Bible teaches me that I obey God first and foremost. In Acts chapter 4 we read this, that we have an example of this again. Acts chapter 4 verse 18. Here you have a command given to God's servants by those who were their civil authorities, those who were of the authorities among the Jews. It says in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them, notice that, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to hearken unto God, no matter what you say. And we go to the next chapter, in Acts chapter 5, and verse 27. Again it says, and when they had brought them, that's the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And there you have a principle that you as a Christian need to follow in your life. We ought to obey God rather than man. We make our choices as believers on the basis of what God says. Now sometimes that means taking a lonely stand. You think about Daniel. Daniel was in the minority. I mean, there weren't too many people taking the stand that Daniel took. Daniel was in the minority, and he could have reasoned this thing out, and he could have said, well, I'm in a foreign land, nobody really knows me here, and it won't hurt me to eat their food. I mean, you know, after all, everybody else here does it. And they will not understand if I refuse their provision, so I'm not going to make any waves. I'm just going to go along with what happens here, but God knows my heart. You know, the Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows that I don't agree with this. The Lord knows that I'm not in favor of this. God knows I don't believe like they do. I'm not an idolater, but I'm just going to do as all the others do, because that way I'll have an easier life. I think that's how a lot of Christians are tempted to rationalize things in this world in which we live. As a believer, you face choices all the time. Conform, let the world squeeze you into its mold, or obey God's word. And what we need to do, by the help and grace of God, as Daniel did, is to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to defile ourselves. You say, well, what are some of the areas where we have to make choices? Well, let me be very frank with you. What we look at. We need to make a choice in terms of what we look at in the world in which we live. I'm always very challenged by the words of Job. In Job chapter 31, Job made a covenant with his eyes. He made a kind of a bargain, an agreement with his eyes. And this is what he says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Now you'll notice the connection there between the sight and the mind. Things that you look at, it's like taking a photograph of that and imprinting it upon your mind. How many have said to me that things that they have seen, things that they have looked at in their unsaved days, come back to haunt them all the time. Images that they wish they could erase from their minds. We need to take that to the Lord, of course, in prayer, that God will help us with it. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid?" That's what Job said. Of course, the great contrast to that in the Old Testament is in the life and behavior of the psalmist David. What a sad story it is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It tells us there in that chapter that when David should have been in the forefront of the battle with his troops, he tarried still at Jerusalem. And 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 says, "It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." There you have again what he saw, the eye gate. "And David sent and inquired after the woman." If you look down through this portion, you're going to find that there were several occasions in which David could have called a halt to what was going on, but he didn't. He should not have been out there on the roof looking over to see what was happening over at this other house, but he did that. But he didn't go back into the house and say, "Well, Lord, cleanse that from my mind, get that out of my mind and help me to focus on something else." But he let that thought stay in his mind, and then he sent after the woman, and we know the story from then on. It's just downhill. He didn't purpose in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. Your mind will retain and store up the things that you see. How careful then you must be. That TV that you've got has got an off switch as well as an on switch. It can go off as well as go on. That computer can also be shut off. The books and the magazines that we read, we perhaps don't need to read. The Bible says, "Keep thyself pure." That's an area of choice, what we look at. Another area of choice is what we listen to. You can choose to listen to good things or bad things. You can have that dial on the radio tuned to a rock music or country station, or you can have it tuned to something that's more profitable and will be far better for your soul. You need to be very careful about those tapes and CDs that you have in your possession. You need to be very careful about your conversation. And while I'm on the music topic, CCM as it's called, a nice cozy name, isn't it? CCM. Contemporary Christian music. It's actually a misnomer to begin with. It's nothing Christian about it. It may be contemporary. It's questionable whether it fits into the definition of music even sometimes. But however, it's so dangerous. So dangerous. Just as, in fact, more dangerous, I would say, than conventional rock music. And in any case, the kids who listen to it will eventually say, "Well, hold on, the devil does a much better job than these so-called Christians, so let's just go for the real thing." That's what happens, friends. People bring CCM into the church, then the kids don't just stay in the church. They may for a little while, but then they'll find their way out to the places where they get the real stuff. That's the devil's device. What we listen to, where we go, that's another area of choice. Where we go. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Do you see the development there? The walking, and then the standing, and then the sitting. This person has gone from walking by the company of the ungodly to standing still to watch what the ungodly are doing and then to sit among them. God says, blessed is the man. Oh, the blessedness of the man. And incidentally, this is ultimately referring to Christ, for he is the blessed man. But all who are like Christ will seek not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor to stand in the way of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, I don't believe as a Christian that it is part of my duty to put money in the pockets of Hollywood directors and producers to make filthy films. Because that's what you do when you pay your money in the movie theater. I don't believe that God has called me to do that. But rather the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Never mind what others do. That was Daniel's attitude. Never mind what others do. And there is a hymn, is there not, that the older ones as well as the children sing. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Joshua said, in effect, to the people of Israel, there at the end of that book of Joshua, chapter 24, all you people can do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that needs to be our attitude as God's people. Daniel's determined choice. But we'll have to be quick here, which is difficult for me. Daniel's demonstrated courage. Daniel's demonstrated courage. If you read the book of Daniel, you're going to find that the faith and trust of Daniel was not from his lips only. He didn't just say, well, I'm a believer in God, and then that was the end of it. Daniel was bold in his stand for God. Look at chapter 4 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the king. Daniel gave the right message. He didn't give a false message. He didn't say, well, now Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. If I give him a negative message, then I'm going to be in trouble. So I'll tailor it a bit. After all, he doesn't know whether it's true or not. I mean, I could tell him anything. And he's going to think, well, you're a servant of the Most High God. And yeah, that's probably an interpretation. But no, he says, they will drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, verse 25, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel was bold in his stand, not afraid to tell the truth, though it could cost him his life. It could cost him his life. Courage to declare what God said, even if he was hated for it. Daniel was not a bit concerned about being a popular guy. That was not his concern. But rather he had courage to speak forth what God told him. Turn to chapter 6. You see the courage and the boldness of Daniel demonstrated again. Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So here you have a plot hatched which is designed as a catch-all but to catch Daniel. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed in Daniel's life. He did just like he did before, even though he knew the cost of disobeying the law of the king. Friends, this is an age of spineless Christianity. It is an age when it seems anyway that few are willing to stand up and be counted. Now, I want to tell you something. If your religion doesn't cost you something, then it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. Are you willing to go out on a limb for Jesus? I think of what it says of those men, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul as he became, in Acts chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. It says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We haven't got too many men like that today. Men that have hazarded their lives, literally hazarded their lives, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that in contemporary America and Great Britain and the Western world as a whole, the profession of many is a worthless thing. Because there's no price to be paid. I remember very well a visit made to Northern Ireland one time by Dr. Cairns from Greenville. And he was speaking about a visit that had been made recently to Greenville by Georgie Vins, who was an underground Baptist pastor in the former Soviet Union. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, of course, Georgie Vins, for the first time, had been allowed to leave the Soviet Union and go to America and tell his story. And the press pack was all there, the media were there, the scrum was there, all the TV, the radio, the newspapers, magazines, they were all there for a press conference with Georgie Vins. And someone amongst the press pack asked him a question. He said, "Mr. Vins, what is the state of the Christian church in the Soviet Union?" And just as quick as that, Georgie Vins said, "In the Soviet Union, the church is persecuted, but the church is in revival. Right now, there is revival in the underground church in Russia and in the Soviet states." And he says, "Furthermore, there are no hypocrites. There are no hypocrites." You know why? Because it costs something to say, "I'm a Christian. I love Christ. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus." Because right away, you were a marked man or woman, as the case may be. And I tell you today, in our society, it means nothing to say that you're a Christian. It means nothing. It doesn't cost anything. It's the easiest thing in the world to trip off your lips. "I am a believer. I am a servant of Christ. I am saved." But yet when it comes to standing for even a very simple thing, a lot of people are not willing to do it. Daniel was one who had a demonstrated courage. But then, of course, Daniel, and I believe that's linked to the former point, Daniel had a daily custom. I'm sure that the children that are here, some of them will know the Sunday school song. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. This was Daniel's daily custom. We read of that in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. It's a very simple thing, but how challenging it is. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And that's important. Toward Jerusalem, the place where the sacrifice was offered, the place where the altar was, the place where the blood was shed. That's why he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, because his prayer was based upon the blood, based upon the sacrifice. And it says there he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. For a short time when I was in high school, a boy sat beside me in class who was a Muslim. Now, we didn't have anybody of a coloured background in our society, hardly at all. So this guy was a real novelty. He had a darker skin. I can't remember the country that he came from. But I remember him telling me that wherever he was, didn't matter where it was, five times a day, he would take his little prayer mat and he would face Mecca and would fall on his knees wherever he was and he would pray facing Mecca. Five times a day. I remember thinking to myself, listening to him telling me that, there's days whenever I hadn't even gone on my knees one time to seek the Lord. Daniel had a daily custom at home in Judah or abroad in heathen Babylon. It didn't matter to Daniel. Didn't matter to Daniel. Didn't make any difference. He was a man of prayer. And just like the psalmist, he could say, Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. It was his daily custom. Tell me, what is your daily custom? Maybe you have a daily custom of reading the paper, or watching the news, or something worse. There's nothing wrong with watching the news, nothing wrong with reading the paper, within reason. But how about communion with God? What about our study of the book? What about our family devotions? The Bible says that the men of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily. Daily. Whether those things were so. The Bible wasn't gathering dust on the sideboard all week until it came time for church next week. They were every day in the book. Oh, we need to cultivate good daily habits. I'm sure there are things that you do every day. There are things that are just like a second nature to you every single day when you get up before you go to bed. Well, what about cultivating these daily habits of reading the Word and seeking God in prayer? Very important. That's why Daniel was a man of courage, by the way. That's why Daniel was the man that he was, because he had seen the face of God. I know that we could be like Robert Murray McShane, who said, before he saw any face in the morning, he looked into the face of God. Before he read anything in the morning, he read God's precious Word. Before he spoke to another person in the morning, he first spoke to his God. His daily custom. And then, of course, again connected with that, we have his devout character. It's interesting that Daniel is one of those men in the Bible who is a rare breed of whom nothing negative is said by God. It's interesting. But there's nothing, and you can search the book of Daniel carefully, and there's nothing negative that God has to say about this man. Now, I don't believe that he was sinless, but he certainly was a godly man. And if you turn again to chapter 6 and verse 4, we discover there that even the enemies of Daniel could not find anything wrong in his life. This man had a blameless testimony. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then you look at verse 22. And again, this is the testimony of Daniel. My God has sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, before God, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So here's a man who had power with God and power with men. Here's a man with a good testimony before God and a good testimony before men. And how that challenges us. Daniel had a testimony. He had a testimony. Notice the king's estimate of Daniel. When he came to the den of lions with a lamentable voice, the Bible says in Daniel 6 verse 20, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Darius knew Daniel as a servant of God who served his God continually. And it really means in perpetuity. He walked with God. every day, every moment of every day. That's what you call a consistent testimony. Do we have that consistent testimony before men? How about in the workplace? If I were to talk to some of the guys that work beside you or the girls that work beside you, what are they going to say about your testimony? How about in your neighborhood? That person that lives over the fence from you or down the street from you, what are they going to say about you? How about in the family? Among your family members, what are they going to say about your testimony? Are they going to say you're a servant of the living God? That you serve your God continually? One of our missionaries in Ireland, sounds strange, doesn't it? A missionary in Ireland. But not so strange if you know the situation in the south of Ireland. Colin Maxwell. Colin works in the city of Cork, way down in the southern tip of Ireland. It's a very, very devout Roman Catholic place. I remember very well Colin praying for his parents to be saved. And they attended some gospel services that were held in a church there in Belfast. And they stayed behind one night after a service to speak to the preacher that was there. And the preacher asked them what it was in the message that had really gripped their hearts and caused them to realize that this was the time when they needed to seek the Lord. And they said, well, it wasn't really anything that you preached tonight. It was the testimony of our son. The way he lived in the house before us, we realize that here's a young man who really knows God. And Colin's parents came to know Christ through his testimony. There's two things for which Daniel was noted. There's a lot of things we could say, but he was certainly noted for these two things. He was faultless. I haven't said he was sinless, but the testimony of the enemies of God's servant was that he was faultless. Look at verse 4 of Daniel 6. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Doesn't that remind us of another in Scripture? The one of whom Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. So that tells me that Daniel was Christ-like in his character. Really what they meant here when they said he was faultless was that his public life was above any reproach. The word fault there in the Hebrew language really means to be corrupt. There was no corruption in this man's life before men. And yet he was in a very high position. Don't let anybody tell you that to be a politician you have to be corrupt. And a guy told me one time, how do you know when the president is telling lies? His lips are moving. You know, that's what people think about politicians. Of course, in that case, it may well be true. But that's another story. But it is not necessarily true that the higher you go up the tree, the more corrupt you have to become. Because Daniel gives the lie to that. Daniel was a man who walked in high society, but yet he walked with God. It's possible to serve God in every sphere of life, even in politics. Although it is a rare thing indeed in the day in which we live. No corruption in his life before men. A man who lived a holy life, and people could see that. They could see it. And they had to admit it. Oh, to be more like Christ. That men and women would take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. Say, there's a person who is a child of God and who has been with Christ. Daniel is, as we've said, one of only a few about whom God has only good things to say. And incidentally, three times in this book, Daniel is called greatly beloved. Greatly beloved of his God. May his godliness be an inspiration to us all as the Lord's people. He was faultless and he was faithful. Daniel 6 verse 4, they could find none occasion nor fault. At the end of the verse it says, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He was faithful. The world measures a man by success. God measures a man by faithfulness. Faithfulness. Oh, that God would help us to be faithful. It says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Daniel was faithful. May the Lord help us to be faithful in whatever it is that God entrusts to our hand. It might not be, in your eyes, a very important task. It may be something very menial. It may be something that doesn't get a lot of plaudits. You don't get brought up to the front and made a lot of fuss of. But God sees it. God knows it. And the least that is done for Him will find its reward at His hand. I think it's interesting that the word faithful here that's used of Daniel could be translated to be steady. I like that translation. Daniel was steady. That's a great quality. Steadiness. He was always the same. I know that God would help us to be like that. May we have such a testimony. Wherever we may go, like Daniel, we will, if we are faithful, prove the word of God to be true. Them that honour me, I will honour. God honoured His servant Daniel, brought him through some hard times, brought him out of the den of lions, shut the lions' mouths that they would not harm him. God used Daniel in a mighty way. I trust the Lord will use us also in a mighty way as we seek to emulate Him by the grace and help of God. Let's all pray. Let us all pray. Father, we thank Thee for these few things that we've learned about Thy servant Daniel. What a mighty man of God he was. Lord, we read in Thy Word on a number of occasions concerning Moses and others. He was a man of God. Lord, surely we can add to the list Daniel. He was a man of God. Lord, I pray that You will make us men and women of God. Lord, how often that description is bandied about so carelessly, attributed to those who are undeserving of it. So and so is a man of God. Lord, I pray that it will be true of us, that we are men of God, women of God, in the day in which we live. Lord, give us courage to stand for Thee. How lacking in courage we are. Lord, we are afraid of the faces of men. We're afraid to open our mouths in defense of King Jesus. Lord, give us boldness. Give us holy boldness, the boldness that comes through being filled with God the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that You will cause us to have this daily custom that Daniel had. He was a man of prayer. Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Lord, for being full of activity in the service of the Lord, but yet not taking time out to just sit at Jesus' feet and to meditate upon His Word. Lord, we think of how Luther could say on his busiest days that he spent more time in God's presence on those days, because he who has prayed well has studied well. Lord, I pray for grace to be a man of prayer. Lord, cause us to have a testimony that is consistent before men. I pray that others will truly look at us and say, there is one who has been with Jesus. Oh God, we pray that You will give us grace and help to serve Thee in an evil day. We've learned from Daniel that it's not impossible to serve God in an apostate situation. It's not impossible to serve God when all around are serving the devil. Lord, help us to live for Thee. Bless the word to our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen.